hasn't happened when we're
connected. Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, hello. This is Dennis again. I'm going to get up on my Blog Talk Radio call-in.
Hello, hello.
There we go.
This is Dennis again.
All righty. So let's just go ahead and start again, Rick.
Now, we will be broadcasting for the full 60 minutes.
For full 60 minutes.
So it'll go a little bit past 11.
11 o'clock.
Pacific time. And apologize. Don't know what happened. Somehow we lost a connection, or the connection was never there to begin with. And it seems like these kind of difficulties occur when there will be a particularly important study. That's just my observation. I have no specific facts to back it up. It just seems that way. This today is a study where I will be bringing together all the elements that we have talked about in the past to give a more complete, cogent explanation of the kingdom of God and how we enter it, where we find the accurate information, where we find the truth.
And by the way, it's feeding live to the website, so we're fine.
Because the truth is the key. The key is the truth. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, the only way to enter is to have the key. And the key is the truth. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, the Son of God is talking to his disciples and the people who are around him. And he makes a very important statement, which I don't think has been fully understood until now. Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to complete them. Now, by completing them, what the prevailing understanding of that is that he came here to keep the law and the prophets, the instructions, the commands, and everything in the law and the prophets, and then was put to death in our place what he was doing is, this is what is being taught, is that what he actually did was what the man and the woman in the garden failed to do. They disobeyed God and they weren't put to death. He obeyed his father, God, and he was put to death, which brought salvation to all those who don't obey God. And that's what sin is not obeying God. And that is the majority theological teaching in Christianity, is that the Son of God paid the price for our sins so that sinners can enter the kingdom of God.
And by the way, that sounds, knowing what I know now, that sounds like an oxymoron. Sinners entering the kingdom of God.
Something like keyless entry.
Hey, that's not a bad, that's
yeah.
not bad.
Yeah, there's no lock on the door. Just come as you are. But when he's saying to complete them is, as I understand it now, and I'm letting you know this is how the Holy Spirit works. And we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit today, because the Holy Spirit really is the one who will help you know what you need to know and will give you rebirth, give you that birth from above that will, at your birth, you will enter the kingdom of God. Just like at the birth from your mother, you entered the kingdom of the world. When you're born from above, the Holy Spirit gives you rebirth, and you are born in the kingdom of God. And all that information is contained in three volumes. The law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God. The testimony of the Son of God is found in the writing of his two eyewitness disciples, and Mark is also consistent with Matthew. It's thought that Mark was writing from Peter's memory of what his Lord and his teacher told him. Revelation is also included in that, and it is a testimony. It is part of the testimony of the Son of God. And most scriptural experts believe that John wrote Revelation before he wrote his gospel. So if you were going to put them in chronological order, Revelation would be inserted before the testimony of the Son of God written down by John. But the first verse in Revelation tells us in a specific sequence just what the Son of God said to all of those who were listening to him, and that is that everything he was saying in public and in private, he had been told by his Father to say. He was only delivering the words that he had heard from his Father. In Revelation 1:1, we see this same sequence. This is the revelation given by God to Jesus Christ so that he could tell his servants about the things which were now to take place very soon. He sent his angel to make it known to his servant John, and John has written down everything he saw and swears it is the word of God, guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him, if they treasure all that it says, because the time is close. And that has specific application for today, and I'm talking about today, not May 13. I'm talking about these days. Because his return is very close. So the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God, which includes Revelation, is the complete set of information so that anyone who reads them, learns them, and follows them will enter the kingdom of God. Now, it appears from what we read in Revelation 22 that the understanding of what would happen at the end of time was made of information concerning two realities. Revelation 22 is the culmination and endpoint of the two realities, one of which will be the one that we will go through, and the other one is the one that we would have gone through if the condition of the soul of the people of Earth were different than from the other. So what I'm talking about is the majority of people on the Earth, how their soul is. What is there? Do they believe in God? Do they worship God? Do they live according to the principles that they believe about God? If that is the case, and they're in the majority, the world doesn't go through the great tribulation with the trumpets and the mark of the beast, the great wars, the distress, the extreme distress of the earth itself. And that would include the two witnesses and the 144,000. Everything that is connected to what I have referred to in the past as the death road. And I've read from Deuteronomy 29, which is part of the information about the kingdom and how you enter it, and the path, the course, the road that you take to get there. So you could, well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and starting with verse 25. Starting with verse 15. Sorry, I'm getting a little cross-eyed here. See, today I set before you life and prosperity, death and disaster. Two roads.
That's Deuteronomy 30:15.
Okay, sorry.
And I was there.
My 30 is a little tiny number here.
Yeah.
Okay, 30, sorry. Deuteronomy 30, starting with 15. Set before you life and prosperity, death and disaster. And that is what he has done all along for his kingdom, for those who will be in his kingdom. What determines whether that road is life and prosperity or death and disaster? Well, let's continue to read. If you obey the commandments of Yahweh your God that I enjoin on you today, if you love Yahweh your God and follow if you keep his commandments. Notice he said that twice so far. His laws and his customs, you will live and increase, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to make your own. But if your heart strays, if you refuse to listen, if you let yourself be drawn into worshiping other gods and serving them, I tell you today, you will most certainly perish. You will not live long in the land you were crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I set before you life or death. Not life and death. Life or death. Blessing or curse. Choose life then, so that you and your descendants may live in the love of Yahweh your God, obeying his voice, clinging to him. For in this, your life consists, and on this depends your long stay in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would give them.
I want you to also note, and it strikes me every time you read that and every time I read it, Rick, I testify against you today. So he's not testifying for him, for them, as if they were in the court. He, in this case, is a hostile witness because they have proven themselves unworthy to be his people. That's why he is testifying against them.
He's testifying against them as a witness for the prosecution.
Prosecution, exactly. Not the defense.
A lot different than...
than what people think.
What people think he does.
Exactly.
Revelation 22. This is a life road prophecy, but it's interesting because it really flies in the face of what the understanding of what happens at the end of time. Starting with verse 10 of Revelation 22. This also, he said to me, do not keep the prophecies. I'm wondering if there's a clue there that is easy to overlook. How many prophecies are there in Revelation? Think of it this way. Revelation talks about a great tribulation. Seven trumpets, seven seals, seven bowls of wrath, seven messages, one to each of seven assemblies or churches. We have the release of the ruler of the angels, the evil ruler of the angels, whose name is Destroyer. And I find that interesting, where in Greek and Hebrew, we are given what the word for destroyer is, so that we know for sure it's destroyer. What is God's name? Well, we don't know what his hidden name is, but we know God by one of several names, one of which is Creator. Now, when we look in the various religious or spiritual practices in the world today, typically one of their gods, and that's with a small g, does both create and destroy. In fact, the god that is both creator and destroyer will create, and then after a long period of time will destroy their creation in order to create a new world, a new existence, a new people. And so what that God exemplifies is what Satan sees himself as. Now, he cannot create like God does. He cannot create worlds and planets and universe and so on. In fact, he can't create anything that is real.
He can manipulate. He cannot create.
So what does Satan do? What he has been attempting to do all along is to destroy what God has created. Now, the only place where he can do physical destruction is on this earth. But it doesn't do him any good just to destroy all the cities and destroy the land and the water and the heavens above the earth. What he really is attempting to do is destroy what is real. And what is real is the truth. So the war here on earth, that is the spiritual war, is a war against truth. The devil is working diligently to destroy the truth. Now, on the other hand, is God working diligently to destroy lies? Well, as I said before, lies have no substance. So how can you destroy something that has no substance, that isn't real? How do you destroy something that isn't real? The only way you can do is to expose to expose that it isn't real, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. In other words, it's dead. It's dead because it never existed. You say, well, if it never existed, then why is it out there? It's only out there because people give it existence in their mind, in their intellect. That's the only way it exists. Because there's nothing living about it. So what the war is that the truth will expose the lies. Truth, because it is what is true, will always exist, even if there's no one around with a mind for truth to exist in. Truth exists in God because God is truth, and God is eternal. The war in the heavens was a spiritual war, which was conducted by the angels determining what they would allow, what they wanted to live in their intellect. And a third of the angels chose lies. Now, the ultimate endpoint of lies is being dead, because lies are dead. There's no life in them. They are dead words. And they will ultimately be as if they never were, because lies are only created by the father of lies, which is Satan. And that's what this is all about. Why do you think that everywhere we turn, we see concerted effort by those who are totally given over to the God, the father of lies, small g, God, Satan, the devil, the dragon, the serpent? Why do you see those who are his servants working fervently to remove all truth and replace it with lies? I mean, you can see it in the world today, called censorship. Are they censoring lies? Do those who know the truth and who live the truth or live for the truth, do they censor lies? No. What they do is expose the lies. That's what I'm attempting to do, to expose the lies so that they can be expelled from the intellect and replaced with the truth. The sanctification process that the Holy Spirit works with us on is to learn the truth, which repels the lies, The lies are expelled by the truth out of our intellect. And when we have reached the point that we know the truth and no lie lives in our intellect, we have entered the kingdom of God. We have been born of our mother, the Holy Spirit, into the kingdom of God. Knowing the truth, living the truth, understanding the truth, and sharing the truth. So back to Revelation 22. Starting with verse 10. This too he said to me, do not keep the prophecies in this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning. Kind of an interesting statement, because I thought that we were supposed to get the sinners turned around. I think what it's talking here is that those who understand that salvation is for sinners and that you can be a sinner and be in the kingdom as long as you believe in the Son of God. Let the sinner go on sinning and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good. And those who are holy continue to be holy. Now, that's an interesting statement, don't you think?
Yeah.
It sounds like life today, right? There's sinners sinning. There are people who are sinners, but they're doing good. So let them keep on doing good. And then it says those who are holy. So are those who are doing good not holy? I believe that's what it means. That verse is a description of the condition of the people in the world right now.
Could that be likened to the parable of the wheat and tares? And the ones that aren't holy simply aren't ripe?
I would say the ones that are holy have already been harvested. The ones that aren't holy but are doing good are not ripe yet, because ripeness is being holy. Ripeness is completion of the sanctification process, because once you complete the sanctification process, the Holy Spirit gives you birth into the kingdom of God. Those that are doing good are like what I have described as being in the wilderness, like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They weren't holy. In fact, when they did enter the promised land, God let Moses know to let the people know that God was going to bring them into the land, not because of any righteousness of theirs, because they were not righteous. He called them headstrong and hard. But that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers, that he would give that land to their offspring as their own. But that had nothing to do with entering the kingdom of God. All they did when they entered the promised land was they entered the land because of the promise, but not because they were the people of God. So that verse describes what's happening today in the world. Very soon now. I like those three words. See, we've put ourselves here in verse 11. We see how that is what is going on today. And then in verse 12, it starts out with very soon now. Three words that each one indicate something. Very soon now, I shall be with you again. Now, hasn't he been with us all along in spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit has been with us all along, and the Son of God told his disciples that he was going away to the Father, but he wasn't leaving them alone. He was going to send the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. So this statement would indicate that his return will be at a time when sinners are going on sinning. Those who do good will be doing good, and those who are holy will continue to be holy. And then he will come. Then he will come again. So he will come again, and what will he be doing when he comes? Or what will he be bringing when he comes? He tells us, bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he deserves.
Now, wait a minute. We have been taught that we are completely undeserving, that there is nothing good in us. In fact, the person who said that believed that there was nothing good in him. And therefore, the only way we can be saved is in spite of our sin, not without it. And you see, there's the conundrum. That is a bald face lie when you compare it to the words of Jesus.
What did he tell his disciples that he was going to do when he left them to go to the Father? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you, or to bring you to me again, so that where I am, there you will be also. So now that is the interesting statement, because what I can tell you what I have always thought. He went to heaven, and so he's coming back here to take us up there. But is that what he said? He said so that Where I am, there you will be also.
And again, we've always assumed that he would be in heaven, and that's why we're going there.
And that he's going to heaven to prepare this place, which would be the what? New Jerusalem? The place for them?
Yeah.
But what if he meant, I will prepare a place for you and bring it down here so that where I am, you will be also. You can be also. And then he would be here for good. In more ways, you know, but that word meaning more than he's going to be staying here forever. It means he will be staying here forever and the world will be changed from what was described here as sinners going on sinning, those who are doing good continue to do good, and the righteous. What do the righteous do? Well, he tells us that. So that is what the reward is, to reward everyone according to what they have done, to what they deserve. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Happy are those who will have washed their robes clean.
And Larry, what is that called?
Past participle.
That's a past participle, exactly.
So that they will have the right.
Future proofs the past.
Future proofs past. That's right.
Here's the thing. When it says here, who will have washed their robes, that means they have already washed their robes before the New Jerusalem has come down, before the return. And so they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. Who is allowed to enter the New Jerusalem when it has come down here to earth? The righteous.
The righteous, exactly.
None other than the righteous. Now, that doesn't stay that way forever. So understand that it doesn't stay that way forever. But that's how it starts out. You remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar when the stone shattered the image at its feet and then the whole image was departicularized, disintegrated, that it says that that stone grew into a huge mountain which filled the whole earth. And that would be a time at which the kingdom of God was ruling, well, included the whole world, everybody. There will not be any more sinners. There would not be any more sin. There would not be any more devil or evil angels or devil worshipers. That all nations, all peoples would worship the true God who lives in the New Jerusalem on the earth. So we go on with the state condition of the people of the world when the New Jerusalem has come down. That time when it comes down. These others must stay outside. So those who will have washed their robes before the New Jerusalem comes down will be in the New Jerusalem. These others are outside. The dogs, the fortune tellers, the fornicators, and that's not only fornication in the flesh, but fornication in the spirit. Murderers, adulterers, idolaters, and everyone of false speech and false life. What is false life? Lies that are believed and practiced as truth. That's false life, because lies, what did I say, are death. Lies are death. Doesn't matter what kind of a lie, how insidious, how pernicious the lie is. A lie is death.
How, quotes unquote, innocent a lie, a white lie.
So what do you think, after reading all of this or listening to all of this, and I encourage you to read that, what do you think God is stressing over and over and over again?
Obedience to his words, to the words of Jesus that he brought from the Father.
That it is a requirement that you learn, you ask, seek, knock. You need to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as the fabric of your soul, or you will not be prepared when the New Jerusalem comes down to enter it.
And you know, Rick, there's a word that just impinged upon my mind, and that word is hubris. People believe that they are humble. They do. And they have humbled themselves before God and have accepted his grace to take care of their sins, and they know they're sinners. And seriously, these are some of the most self-effacing people in the world, except for one minor little problem, is the hubris that causes them to believe that after they have heard the truth.
You see, that in that verse that I read in Revelation 22, those who do good continue, keep on doing good. Doing good is fine. You know, it's something that God appreciates. But it's not washing your robes. Doing good is not washing your robes. Doing good is not learning the truth.
In other words, those two are not the same thing.
Right. God wants us to find the truth, to learn the truth, to live the truth.
Practice it.
To worship in spirit and truth. We can't worship in spirit and truth if there's lies in our spirit. It's impossible. You can worship God, and God wants that, but he wants you to know him, and the only way to know God is to learn the truth. So, okay. Matthew, Larry, did you want to say something?
You're reading my mind.
I'm reading the Bible, but yes, it's the Bible.
My mind is a well-protected resource.
Yes, go ahead.
Now, what I was thinking about something, and the thought that I was kicking around in my mind was that if you don't have the truth already in your mind, you're unlikely to make a proper choice when the truth does present itself to you. You will, at best, be reluctant to consider it and accept it, may actually reject it as couldn't possibly be truth because I think I've already got the truth.
That's right.
And I can go back to one of my very favorite verses in this in this process that we're going through, and it's Pilate, Jesus before Pilate, John 18:37. Pilate says, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Now I'm going to add the one word that Larry brought up. Everyone who is already of the truth. See, it says everyone who is of the truth. And that, what that means, that is a future, proves the past phrase. You cannot be of the truth unless you are already of the truth in order to hear his voice. So everyone who is already of the truth hears my voice.
Already means you, at least you're aware of the need for it and are seeking it.
That's
and will consider it when it presents itself.
That's exactly right. It isn't that you will.
Doesn't mean you know it.
No, it means that you won't reject it out of hand simply because it differs from what you believe to be true.
And understand this, truth and lies are the same polarity.
So they repel each other.
So they repel. Truth and truth seeking is a different polarity. And that's kind of, it sounds like a, what, an oxymoron? But.
So they're not polar opposites then, huh?
When you have the truth, you are positive and negative pole. When you're looking for the truth, you're using the negative pole that's being attracted by the positive pole. You understand what I'm saying?
We're back to magnetism again. Here you go.
Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 42. So stay awake. This is talking in the spiritual sense. If your soul has gone to sleep, it is satisfied and content with what it already has. What it already has may be good, but it's not holy. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying?
So this is Matthew 24, 42.
42.
And on.
So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of the night the burglar would come.
And again, what part of speech is that? Does that represent?
And what was that, Larry?
Past participle.
Telling when he comes.
This is what you will already
have done. This is what this person would have already done.
Right.
When he comes.
That's what his reward is for.
Yes, the reward. Because if the householder had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He would have stayed awake, or we could say he will have stayed awake, and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too, stand ready. That means you must be ready when all of this happens. And what does being ready mean?
Loving.
Washed robes, ready for service.
And loving and practicing the truth.
because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. What sort of servant then is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. Most people are not expecting the New Jerusalem to come down to earth any day now. Think about it. At any time, the New Jerusalem can show up in the sky and come down here to earth. And how many people would that surprise?
Everybody but a few.
All but those who are in the kingdom
right.
of God. Those who will have washed their robes will have been ready, and they will have understood the information in Revelation about the return of the New Jerusalem to not really the return of the New Jerusalem, but the return of the king with his capital city, the New Jerusalem, to this earth. And that is a profound thought, that we will soon be living in a world where God is in his person and not going through a great tribulation. The devil will have lost. He already has lost. We are this far along. The devil has lost the war. He's in the death throes of the final part of his kingdom. And I don't know how long it will be, but it has to be very soon for us to be understanding this now. It will be no surprise to the one who knows when it happens. Elijah is alive and active because these are the days, the last days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. I'm sorry for the rough start today, but we got the whole program in, and you can go and download that program on today's date under the term Restart. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day. We'll see you next Friday at 10 a.m. and a week from today for another edition of our programs on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry. So long for now.